Well, hello, gentlemen. Hello, out there in the peanut gallery. All right. So you should have the initial handout I gave to you from the Larger Catechism, questions 95 through 100. And today we'll kind of finish that up by looking at a passage of Scripture about the law of God. So let me remind you that what I covered last week was, 2 weeks ago, excuse me, how the law of God is used in the Bible, as it refers to the Pentateuch, or it refers to the whole Bible, or it refers to the commandments that the Lord has given. 432 of them, divided into three sections: the civil law, the ceremonial law, and then the Ten Commandments, the moral law. The moral law is what we call God's apodictic law, that is, ethical law. Remember, there are three categories of law in the Bible. There is proverbial law, that's divinely ordained common sense law. And then there is, like in the book of Proverbs, then there's casuistic law that's revealed by if, then. Whenever you see that phraseology, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. That's called casuistic law. And then there is the apodictic or ethical law of God that we see in the Ten Commandments, the transcendent law of God for all cultures, all of humanity, for all of time. So, as we deal with the issue of the sanctity of life, it's obvious that one of the great objectives for the last 48 years since Roe v. Wade has been to normalize abortion as accepted and remove, quote unquote, the stigma. Well, you never will. We will never succeed in destroying what is part of being made in the image of God. And that is the law of God, and the works of the law of God is written upon our hearts. And we just know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. We can try to harden the conscience. We can sear the conscience, but we know it's wrong. So anyway, what I want you to see are those things, and that's what we covered last time about the law of God. Now, this time, what I'd like to do is two passages of Scripture that will then allow me to walk you through these questions. We're going to answer the questions biblically, then we're going to see the questions with their answer systematically. So let's look at it biblically by looking at two passages of Scripture. Would you take your copies of God's Word and would you turn with me to Exodus Chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I think I picked this up with you last time, but I want to make sure you've got this in front of you and you're aware of it. And God spoke, verse 1, and God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then comes the identification of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Now, why do I want to read that first? Well, what I want you to see is that the law of God is not in contradiction to the grace of God. It is the result of the grace of God. God didn't give the law and say, if you'll do this, I'll deliver you. He had already delivered them and then gave them the law as his delivered people for its lawful use. So let me say that again. He did not give the law as an instrument for them to embrace, and if they did well enough, he would be gracious to them. Obviously, that's a contradiction of terms. If God waits for what you do to determine his grace to you, then it's no longer grace. It's merited. So grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. And so God now gives them his word in general and the law in particular out of what he has already done for them to deliver them. So what we see is that the law is not in contradiction of grace unless you in your sinfulness think that you can accomplish salvation on your own with the law of God. Otherwise, you see, you want to ask the question, if the law is a gift of God's grace, having given us by grace our deliverance, then what is the gracious use of the law? What is the rightful or the lawful use of the law? And because you have asked that question, I want to answer that and take you to Romans chapter 7. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. This is the second text for today. Then we'll be all set to jump into the individual commandments next week. Start working our way through those. So here is Romans chapter 7, and look with me in verse 1. Or do you not know? Now, I'm just going to kind of work you through this text instead of read the text and then outline it and walk you through it. I'm going to work you through the text, and then we'll use the catechism questions as a distillation of the systemizing what we're learning out of this text. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Then he gives an illustration. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So he looks at the covenant of marriage. He says, let me show you something about marriage. When you get married, by the way, today is my 52nd anniversary. When you get married, praise the Lord, condolences to Cindy. And when you get married, of course, we say, here's what I do. And we say that this is for life. In other words, for the rest of your life here, will you enter into this covenant together? At death, the marriage is broken. So if somebody dies, a spouse dies, the other spouse can remarry because they are no longer married. The death breaks the marriage. It's one man, one woman for one life. That's the dynamic of our marriage. And so when they die, then what do we say at that point of death? We say, now this person is free. No longer is their oath in the marriage covenant binding to them. They may, for various other reasons, choose not to remarry, but they are free to remarry because the death has nullified the covenant relationship. So what they're saying, what he says now, is that you are, when if you're a believer, you are no longer covenantally bound to the law. You're not covenantal. It's not the covenant of law that guides you. You're in another covenant. You're in the covenant of grace. So he goes on to say, in the next verse, accordingly, she will be called adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also... Now, notice, likewise, who? Likewise, who? My brothers. So he's obviously speaking to believers, right? So likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So when Christ goes to the cross, you are in him. He is for you. And when he dies under the penalty of the law for you, and when he provides his perfect obedience in his life for you, then you have now died in the body of Christ to the law, so that you may belong to another. Who is the one you now belong to in covenant? You're now bound to Jesus Christ in covenant. In order that you are bound to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So you are no longer in a direct covenant relationship with the law. You are in covenant relationship with God through Christ. Because when Christ died for you, you in Christ died to the law to be joined to Him. You are married to Him by covenant. In covenant, you have this living relationship with Him. So then he goes on to say, why? Because you can now bear fruit for God. You have now, by that saving work, you're now set free to bear fruit for God. Then he goes on to say, for while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions, they were aroused by the law. They were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So prior to knowing Christ, the law of God stood over you and before you, and you were bound to that law and answerable to God. And what did the law do? It exposed your sinful acts and passions. It exposed both your sinful acts and passions. And what did your sinful passions and acts do? It bore the fruit of death. The wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of the law of God, or the lack of conformity unto. But now we are released from the law. Why? We died. We died in Christ to the law to be joined to Christ. Remember that? So having died to that which held us captive, so that we may now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So what has happened? You've been converted. God's grace has taken you from your death covenant in the flesh with the law to, by the work of the Spirit of God, into a new way of life in Jesus Christ. So you now are in Christ, and you have died to that law to live into Christ. And all of that is the work of God's grace through the Spirit of God, who is at work in your life. Now, with that framework, so what's happened? What's happened is your conversion. So when you're born, you're under the law. But when you get converted, you're no longer under the law, you are now under the grace of God by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who has brought you from death unto life. You've died to the law because you have died to yourself, and you now live in Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. Up until then, all the law could do was show you and accelerate your sinfulness, your sinful passions and your sinful acts. That's what it would do on its own without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, your relationship with the law accelerated your sinful and exposed your sinful passions and your sinful deeds, resulting in the fruit of death. Death meaning separation, your separation from God, your separation from others, and standing under the judgment for an eternal separation in hell. So now he says, having laid this out, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? No, the law is not sin. You are sin. It was your passions. It was your deeds. The law exposed them. The law, just by being there, awakened your passions. Didn't cause your passions. It exposed your passions. And the more they were exposed, the more they were accelerated. So what should we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Actually, that's a translation that I wish they would revisit. I have written to them. It is really a malediction. God forbid. God forbid that you should see the law as sin. The problem's not the law. The problem is you. That's the problem. And that's what the Spirit of God is fixing, is you. And so how do we now see the law? If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, so stop right there. So when you come to Jesus for salvation, you are coming to Jesus for salvation from what? Sin. Okay? What is sin? Catechism question. Please answer it. Sin is the... Go ahead. Any want of conformity unto, that is a lack of obedience to the law, or transgression, that is disobedience to the law. So it is the want of conformity unto, or the lack, or the transgression of the law of God, and might I add, in thought, word, or deed. That is passions, actions, etc. And that's what sin is. Well, if sin is the lack of conformity to the law, and sin is the transgression of the law, then I can't know I'm a sinner unless I got what? The law. And if I can't know I'm a sinner, then I can't come to Jesus for salvation from my what? Sins. So if I want to be saved from my sins, I have to know I'm a sinner. To know I'm a sinner, I've got to have the law, because it's the law that defines, exposes not only my sins, but also my sinful passions. That's what it does. And so the problem is not the law. The law is actually exposing the problem. The problem is me. The problem is my heart. The heart of the problem is the problem with our heart. And the law is exposing it. And then he goes on to say, but sin, that sin, who brought that sin? Me. But sin, that is my sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, sin's just dormant in your life until the law exposes it. And so what the law does is expose. And then when the law exposes, and he just picks one commandment as an example, you shall not covet. Because it says you shall not covet, now it exposes my coveting. And it not only exposes my coveting, it accelerates it. It excites it. It's not enough to just covet this. I got to covet that. And then that doesn't save me. So I got to covet something else. You know, hey, you want to be somebody? Buy jeans. You buy jeans and guess what? You're still not somebody. Well, buy more jeans. Okay, it excites me to more jeans. And that doesn't do it. Well, I'll tell you what it is. You got to pay more money for jeans. You need a certain label on your jeans. So what it does is it just leads you to one non-fulfilling act after another, which is sin. But it offers itself as meaning in life through the deceit of Satan. So what happens is the law defines my sin, shows me my sin, and then my sin is exposed, and my sin then reaches for more sin, and my sin accelerates in face of the law. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Now is the good use of the law. The sin, I was just living my life as if all was well, not realizing that what the problem was in my life. The problem wasn't everybody else. The other day, I just sat down in counseling with a guy who was going to a secular counselor. And the secular counselor had actually put his finger on where the young man's disappointments were coming from. And so the young man then tells me what the problem was, which was his parents, and which was his church. And so when we finished talking about that, I said, well, do I think your parents are perfect? No. Do I think your church is perfect? No. But can I tell you something? That's not what your problem is. What that therapist, secular therapy can never give you a solution. They can from time to time point out some of your problems. But they can't give you a solution. They just turn you into a victim. That's their only solution, is you're a victim. Or there are other people worse than you. that's comparatives. That's all they can do. I mean, they don't have a solution. There's no solution. And you'll hear something stupid like, forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. I mean, can you make an atonement? So you can forgive yourself if you can make an atonement, but you can't make an atonement. But, hey, we've got an answer. There is an atonement. And what you don't do is forgive yourself. What you do is receive the forgiveness that he gives you. There's where your answer is. But how do I know I need forgiveness if I don't know I'm a sinner? And how do I know the depth of my sin unless I see it excited and growing, anticipated? And that's that right use of the law, that the law caused me to die. My problem is not the law. My problem is me. I need to die and I need to come to Christ. Now, watch what he says. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive. Now I see my sin and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. But that was the doorway to life, by the way. Here's the commandments which are good about life, but they become death, which actually is what you need them to do, because you are dead in your sins. And therefore, they show you your sin. So it becomes the blessing of showing me that I'm a sinner and that I have sin alive in me and I need to die. For next verse, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Use the commandment, sin's commandment. I mean, sin is defined by the commandment, and then sin uses the commandment. And what happens? It kills me. That sin deceived me and through it killed me. It is bringing the fruit of death into my life. But what I need to now do is die to myself. Sin brings death. And where I need to do now, what I need to do is die to myself. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. See, the problem's not the law. The law is holy. The law is good. It's not the law that's got the problem. It's me. And when the law comes, it defines my sin, shows my sin, and excites my sin nature to greater sinfulness. And what's the fruit? Death. What's the blessing? Is when I die to myself. That's the blessing. When I die to myself and the law brings me to death to myself, even as it shows me the fruit of death that comes from my sin. Did that which is good, next verse, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. That's the law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandments might become sinful beyond measure. And now I not only see my sin, I see the sinfulness of sin. And then when I see the sinfulness of sin, what happens? We know that the law is spiritual. In other words, the law is a blessing in the hands of the Spirit of God when it's at work in my life to expose my sin, to expose the sinfulness of sin, and to expose my sinful passions. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh and I am sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. All right, so now we want to stop right there. And I'm going to make a proposal to you. Here's the proposal. Is that in verses 1 through 12, he is speaking to you of your life prior to your conversion. Sin, law comes, exposes sin, exposes the sinfulness of sin. And that then produces the death that comes from sin. Death of relationships, death of joy, life, everything moves toward the despair. But then when you die to yourself and you come to Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, you then come to life. And now you're married to Christ. And the law has brought you to Christ. But now that you're in Christ, now you're ready to use the law spiritually. Don't use it wrongly. The law does not have the power to make you grow. It's only the Spirit of God in Christ that can make you grow. But the law can show you what you need to kill, sin, and what you need to embrace, and that is obedience. it now takes upon itself a guiding function. You make it a bad idea. You make a gigantic mistake if you think you and the law can work this out, even as a Christian. No, it's not you and the law. It's you in Christ, and God uses the law, the same law that He used to show you your sin, your sinfulness, and the sinfulness of sin to bring you to Himself. He now uses to show you how to grow in your life in Christ and with Christ. And so what He wants you to understand, beginning in verse 13, is that now you have a new life in Christ. And why do I believe that verse 13 is talking about... See, verses 1 through 12 is talking about the right use of the law when you're an unbeliever to bring you to Christ and to show you your sin. Verses 13 and after show you the right use of the law as a believer. But, and it does this by pointing something out. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So, in other words, he's saying, here I am, I want to do what? Now, this is very important. This is why I believe 13 moves from pre-conversion to post-conversion. Moves from the law in evangelism to the right use of the law in sanctification. Why would I say that? He says the law shows me that the good that I would do, I don't do. But I practice the very evil within me. Why would I say this is post-conversion? Bingo. What does the Bible say about me pre-conversion? There is none good. No, not one. There is none who seek Him. They have all turned astray. Now we got somebody that's seeking Him. Somebody that wants to do good. Well, that means conversion has to have happened. But even, now guys, get this. Even converted, you do not have the power to grow in Christ without the grace of God through the means of grace. You cannot grow just you and the law. You've got to have the Spirit of God at work with the Word of God, including the right use of the law in your life. But it's not the law that helps you grow. It's only the Spirit of God that helps you grow. The same Spirit that showed you the Savior when the law exposed your sin and your sinfulness is the same Spirit that gives you the ability to overcome the old man within you. Now, guys, hang with me on this, all right? Please. When you're converted, you got a sin nature. And that means you got a bad heart. And that means you can't do anything but sin. Now, is everybody, when people live, is that all they do is sin? No. People are not as evil as they could be. Why? We call that common grace. We are totally depraved, but we don't live absolutely depraved. And it's not because we just kind of figure out how to do some good. It's because God's common grace restrains unbelievers from being as evil as they could be. I mean, who's the one, who is it in our generations that everybody talks about being just the epitome of evil? Hitler. I can give you three times he spared orphanages. Could have just mowed them down. Believe me, that ain't going to get him to heaven. But he wasn't as evil as he could have been. As evil as he was. He wasn't as evil as he could have been. Well, was that some little spark of goodness in Adolf Hitler? No, that was God's restraining grace that kept him from being as evil as he could be and would be. So, you know, you look back at your life before you came, well, you know, I wasn't that bad. Well, I'm going to tell you, you were a lot worse than you thought you were. But you weren't as bad as you could have been. And that's because of God's grace. God's common grace that restrains you from being as evil as you could be and would be. Now, when you become a Christian, the imprint of that sin nature is still in you. You're not under the power of it. You've been born again. So when you become a Christian, you get a new record, you get a new heart, and you get a new life. But you still got an old man. Now, let me tell you what that's not. That's not a sin nature. Sorry. You don't have, you know, I said, well, you got a good heart, you got a bad heart. No, you just got one heart. You're born again, the old heart got cut out, and the new heart's given to you. You got a new record, you got a new heart. And I believe you got a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You got a new nature. You don't have an old, you don't have a sin nature and a new, and a grace nature. You got a new nature. But what you do have is an old man. That's what you got. Now, what does that old man look like? I'm glad you asked. Keep going with me. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am of the flesh, soul, and sin. For I also understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing. In other words, I've got a new wanter in my life. I now want to do what honors the Lord, but now I find myself not doing. What is that? Why am I not doing what I now want to do? I now want to obey. I now want to follow, but I don't, and I don't do so. And the law shows me that I don't do it. The law has showed me my wanter change, but I'm still not living the way I ought to live before the Lord. Now, if I look at the next verse, 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwell. I got this indwelling sin that's within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now notice, I have changed. I want to do what's right, but I still do not have personally the ability to do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That is, I am in Christ, and this isn't what I want to do. Why am I doing it? I've got an old man within me. That's what I've still got. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being. You know, this is a converted man. I didn't delight in the law of God when I was unconverted. This is a converted man. He delights in what the law of God communicates. But you're still not able to do it because of the old man still within you. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Underline. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what is he telling you? All right. So here's what he's telling you. Before you were converted, the God's gracious gift of the law came into your life to show you you needed salvation. It exposed your sin. It exposed the sinfulness of your sin. It exposed your sin nature. It exposed who you are and the judgment that comes from that. So the law prior to your conversion was the instrument in the hands of the Spirit of God to show you you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and send you to the Savior, Jesus. Then after you're converted, we have a tendency, because of the old man within us, thanks for my conversion, I'll take over now. Just give me the law, and I'll go do it. Anybody in the Bible show you that kind of a mentality? You remember a rich young ruler? Remember him? Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, okay, go do the law. Oh, I've already done that. There's a blind man. That's what that is. And sometimes we have a tendency to rely on ourselves and not the Spirit of God within us and the law and Jesus. Where the Spirit of God is there to point you to Jesus. Now listen to me. Not only does the Spirit of God use the law of God to show you that you need Jesus for salvation, the Spirit of God uses the law of God to show you you need Jesus in sanctification. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When you get converted, you're not perfect yet. Remember Sunday night, I talked about how the souls are perfected when we get to heaven? They're not perfected here. They're being perfected, but they are not perfected here. So what is it that we are learning? Here's what we're learning. How to grow in grace, not grow for grace. And what the law graciously does is show us our sin and our inability, even as a Christian, to obey the Lord because of the old man. Sometimes the old man is called the old man. Sometimes the old man is called the body of death. It's called a number of things. And when he says this body of death, every Roman citizen and every person in the Roman Empire knew exactly what he was talking about. It was a formal term. When somebody killed somebody and they were given a death penalty, for 3 days before they were executed, they had to walk around the town with the corpse of the person they killed lashed to them. And its pollution just began to seep into them. And so what Paul is saying, as a Christian, I'm alive in Christ, but I still got that body of death tied to me. Who will deliver me? Well, it ain't buck up and do better. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. So in your Christian life, you can, the law of God has a right use, but it's not you and the law. It's you by the Spirit focused upon Christ. And then Christ is using the law in your life. But your eyes are not fixed on the law. Your eyes are fixed on Jesus. The same one that delivered you to salvation is the same one who will deliver you from your sins and sanctification. But you got to stay fixed on Jesus. It's not, the Christian life is not a Nike life. Just do it. The Christian life is Him doing it in me as I embrace what He uses to do it in me. Prayer, the Word, the law, I embrace all of that. But my eyes are not fixed on me, nor the law, nor the preacher, nor the prayer. My eyes, by the Spirit, are fixed on Jesus, who delivers me. As I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus every single day. So what am I telling you? And I'm over time. What am I telling you? Here's what I'm telling you. The law has three uses. Number one is the evangelistic use of the law. It shows you your sin, your sinfulness, and the passion that you have for sin. And it's death. And when the Spirit of God uses the law of God to show you that, then you die to yourself and live unto Christ. It has an evangel. It is, let me use Paul's word in Galatians. The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor, to lead you to Christ. Secondly, the law is a guide to show you your everyday need of Christ and how to live for Christ. The law has no power in conversion, and the law has no power in sanctification. But it does have a use. It's spiritual. It's good. It's holy. And when you are in the Spirit of God, focused upon Jesus, now the law can point to you what pleases Jesus. If you love me, where's your focus? Me. If you love me, you'll what? keep my commandments. Your focus isn't on the commandments. Your focus is on Him. That's what the Spirit of God has come to give you power to be a witness unto and for and in Christ. So that's what the law has a evangelistic use. The law to bring you to Christ. The law has a sanctification use to give you direction as you grow in and for Christ. And then number three, I don't have time to turn there, but if we went to Romans 2, I would show you that the law, when it is lived and loved in and for Christ by God's people, becomes a restraint upon society. Have y'all noticed that God's people don't have an appreciation for the Lord's Day? Y'all notice that? Lord's Day has become another day. Well, I'll try to work in Jesus for an hour. Well, I go to Briarwood. I got to work in Jesus for 70 minutes. That's the way we look at it. So go look at our society. When I grew up, you didn't see anybody on the roads on Sunday. When I grew up, no coach would have ever called a practice because Christians wouldn't have showed up. It's that simple. Well, guess what? That became a blessing for everybody. They got a day of rest. Nobody was told you had to go to church. But the creation blessing of resting in one spilled over into society. Now we're killing ourselves. We have no idea of 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. We have no idea of that anymore. It's because Christians are no longer salt and light. But when we love the fourth commandment, it has a blessing to society. When we love life, it has a blessing to society. When we love the right use of private property, it's a blessing to society. When we love truth, it's a blessing to society. So that's the other use of the law, is it is a blessing of common grace when it is lived and loved by God's people. Okay, you got it? Evangelistic use. It shows you you're a sinner, sinfulness of sin, and your sinfulness to send you to Jesus. It's a schoolmaster to point you to Jesus. Secondly, it is a guide in how you live in and for Jesus as you walk not in the law, but in the Spirit. But the law becomes a guide as to how to love the Lord and how to love your neighbor. Thirdly, when it's lived and loved by God's people, it becomes a restraint upon society. So, if you will, go with me to your catechism sheet and let me just walk you through it. Of what use is the moral law to all men? Here's the distillation. What use is the moral law to all men? The moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and will of God and of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly, to convince them of their disability to keep it and of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, and to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery and thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and of the perfections of His obedience. In other words, the law has an evangelistic use. Secondly, what particular use is there of the moral law to unregenerate men? The moral law is of use to unregenerate men, one, to awaken their consciences to flee from the wrath of come, two, to drive them to Christ, three, upon the continuance in this estate and way of sin, it leaves them without excuse and under the curse of God. Number 97, what special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate? When you're born again, how can you use the law? After the law has been used to lead you to Jesus and you're converted, how do you use the law? Although they are regenerate and believe in Christ to be delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works, so as thereby they are neither justified nor condemned, yet besides the general uses thereof common to them with all men, the law is of special use to show us as believers how much we are bound to Christ, for Him fulfilling it for us and enduring the curse in our stead. And what other use is it? It's for our good, to provoke us to more thankfulness and to express the same in a greater care to conform themselves thereunto as to the rule of their obedience. Here, I love Jesus, so I want to obey him. What do I obey? I obey his commandments. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which were delivered by the voice of God upon Mount Sinai and written by him in two tables of stone, and are there recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus, the four first commandments containing our duty to God, and the other six our duty to man. And that's where we'll pick up now as we dive into these Ten Commandments, knowing their evangelistic use, their sanctification use, and their common grace blessing to society in and through the lives of God's people. Sorry to take so much time, but it's a lot of material. But I do want you to get this. I believe you got a new heart. I don't believe you got two natures. I believe you got a new nature. You got a new wanter in your life when you're born again. You're a new creation. What you do have is an old man. And what you need to know is this. Your old man is more powerful than your desires. That's why you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then every day, cut the cords to the body of death to live unto Christ. Every day, get rid of that old. Don't have to get born again every day. You're already born again. You don't need a new nature. You got it. You don't need a new record. You got it. But in sanctification, you need to kill that old man every day and fix your eyes on Jesus. I'd suggest you do it before you get out of bed. All right? Y'all have a good discussion. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for the time we can be together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to go into this whole dynamic of the right use of your law in evangelism, in discipleship and sanctification, and in its impact when it is lived and loved by God's people in the world as a preservative and as a preventive of men and women being as evil as they would be. Would you guide the discussion we enjoy now? In Jesus' name, amen.